Powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, 2 Peter chapter 3. Where do you think I ought to start? I'm going to redo verse 12. It's my punishment and yours for me messing up last time. All right, let's take the usual time to get ourselves in fellowship and ready to concentrate on the information before us this evening. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We have chosen the way of life through Jesus Christ, and the abundant life through the intake of the mind of Christ, Bible doctrine. And we thank you for this opportunity once again in these perilous times to have the freedom and the wherewithal to assemble ourselves together and be spiritually edified and oriented to this perfect plan that we are a part of. Be with us in our study, in Christ's name, amen. All right, dealing with the final destruction of our world, it's a part of Bible doctrine. It is the prophetic end game. We've got to go through the day of the Lord. The human race does. We get to go through the day of the Lord in the third heaven while it's unfolding on earth, the seven-year tribulation, because we will be taken out of here, and this will kick off the official day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord will continue all the way to the new creation, and then we will be the human race that is over there on the new earth, will be in the day of God, which is eternity future. We will live forever and ever and ever under conditions that are so perfect that none of us can do justice to the description of what we're going to step into. If you look at our world and all the good things God put in it, apart from all the abuse and all the criminality and evil that exists, He put a lot of wonderful things in the world, even though people abuse them. He put a lot of wonderful things in our world that we enjoy. So imagine what the final status quo is going to be. Now, there is a bunch of details that we need to be aware of. Believers need to know their future and the particulars insofar as Scripture reveals it. The present creation, the one that came into existence in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, since all these things are to be destroyed, verse 11, in this fashion, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? This ought to spur us on as believers to conduct ourselves appropriately under the godliness code as we learn it, being in fellowship, understanding the directive will of God, the royal imperatives, looking for and hastening the coming day of God. See, so we shift here, we go to here to the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning. In preparation for the day of God, this goes from the new creation forward. A bunch of details can be brought to bear here, but we'll just look at this. I want you to be very clear about it. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed, he defines it, by burning. There's other ways it could be done, but it's going to be burned up. And the elements will melt with intense heat. All right? So burning and heat, it'll be a big, fiery, dramatic event. And by the way, everybody who has lived on Earth 1 will see this. The unbelievers will have to be raised before this because their remains are in the earth that's going to be destroyed. So they've got to be brought out of their graves, given a resurrection body to condemnation, and watch. This happens right before the white throne judgment, where all unbelievers are brought before Jesus Christ and judged. Billions and billions and billions of people who failed to make the salvation adjustment in time. They will be brought out of their graves and appear before Christ and be judged out of two sets of books. The book of life, your name's not in it. And the book of works, your works are not good enough to earn eternal life. So, then this event will occur. Believers living at any time are to long for the Lord's return, as per those verses. This is normal, healthy Christian life. Yes, we go through our daily routines and our lives, but we should always be longing for the upward call. Once we are informed, it's like somebody waiting for a special event in their life. They see it's on the calendar, it's out there a number of months or days, and they're longing or looking forward to marriage, some special vacation, some promotion, these kind of things. Looking for it. I'm looking forward to that, people say, okay? This is what we are to be looking for. We are to be occupied. This is a part of what I call occupation with Christ, the occupation with a plan. Yes, we're down here. We have our goals and objectives. Hopefully they're the right ones, but Peter's term looking for occurs three times here in these verses. It also occurs in the Gospels with anticipation of the first advent. There were those that were in the know and realized that the birth of Messiah was imminent. They weren't all dummies in Israel. Most of them were out to lunch. They who had inherited the promises, inherited the covenants, inherited the Old Testament canon, studied it, and they missed it a mile. Absolutely missed the heart and soul of all of it, the Messiah. But had they accepted him, then they wouldn't have betrayed him, and he wouldn't have been in a position to bear sins. So, there you are. The specific object here is not the Lord's return, but rather the eternal state with its new creation. The prophecy, the prophetic reality constitutes part of our phase three hope. Yes, I'm looking forward to the rapture. Yes, I'm looking forward to ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. But I'm also looking forward to that perfect state. Even the millennium, in the sense it isn't perfect, is because there's people who will be born, the survivors of the trib, who are believers on Christ's right, the judgment of the nations, the remaining surviving peoples of our earth, the believers will say, you're blessed, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And they'll go out and build a new civilization, because this one, and what we have, the cities, the places, all it'll be pretty trashed. And they will start over. I don't have time to go into the specifics of the details of the millennium. It's something big to get your head around. But Christ will be on earth, and we will rule and reign with him and supervise the nations. And the nations and the peoples of the earth, they don't have to be positive to stay alive. They just have to avoid certain kinds of activities, or they're taken out. That's why it's called the rule of the rod of iron. The sin nature will still be in these people, and their volition, and a decision to do right or not, and so forth. So imagine 10 centuries, no wars, no plagues, no funny business, no corrupt banking system. And the list goes on and on. People's health, their level of health will be phenomenal. So, there's a verse in the Old Testament that says if someone doesn't make it to 100, they'll consider them under a curse. So longevity will jump. On and on it goes. And the nations will prosper. The animal and plant kingdom will be changed. You won't have to worry about dangerous animals venomous snakes, and the rest of it. It says a verse that says a child will play at the den of a cobra. Cobras being one of the most dangerous, poisonous snakes on earth. Lamb will lay down with a lion, and on it goes. So it's a lot to imagine for those 1,000 years. And of course, we'll be here in a resurrection body, and we will rub elbows with people and associate and interact with people who are in their natural bodies. And you and I will be given jurisdiction over some group of people, some domain that will rule over. There's a verse in the Gospels that says one man will be over 10 cities, another over 1, depending on their phase 2. And of course, the Bible also says that when you hear all of it, it's just a taste of the power of what is to come. But here we're focusing on the eternal state. This prophetic reality constitutes a part of our phase 3 hope. We hope for a variety of things promised as children of God. Another example is the resurrection body. You know, one thing that people now are in heaven are longing for? Same things we're longing for, except they're away from pain and misery and all of it. They're longing to get their body back. They want that. They're incomplete without it. And of course, they want those that have it coming want to get their rewards package, which all of us get our rewards package. These believers that lived in the first century, they waited all these centuries, and then they'll get their reward. So, you know, this is why I'm in this. For the things that are promised by God. So I walk by faith. I can't see them, but I can see them with the eyes of my soul and perceive them. So I live for that. I think about that. Not only are informed, adjusted believers' anticipation of their final destiny, they want it to happen as soon as possible. Of course. The second term, hastening, can be misleading. Commentators envision some conduct on the part of believers that can actually hasten or hurry up the promise. Please, no. That we're holding it back because the Christians are not doing what they're supposed to. No. Christians are going to be caught at the rapture and raptured right out of here that do not have this hope and the understanding that you and I have. They connect this understanding to the second participle in verse 8 that teaches that the parousia, coming, is held up because God desires a certain number to be saved. Their reasoning is that believers are more aggressive in their witnesses and the results will come faster. This completely ignores so much doctrine. This understanding violates, among other things, the doctrine of volition, which I don't think a lot of Christians are very clear on. This view is patently stupid. If anything, the return of Christ is tied to an increase in evil. And all that involves that, I don't know if commentators or pastors and people that were serious students of the Bible in times past, I can talk to them in the phase 3, in times past understood that, well, one, they had to understand, or they were just, I don't know what to say. They had to know that Israel had to be restored as a nation. So you go through all those centuries, up to 1948, no national Israel, no return of the Lord. Then I've learned other things have to be in place to make this work. And it has not, the number of people that make up the body of Christ was set by God, and obviously there'll be the final person that comes to salvation and will be out of here. They'll have an exceedingly short phase 2. I know of someone else who had a very short phase 2, but he did everything he could do. You couldn't ask for any more. You can't do what you can't do. And that's the thief on the cross that became a believer. He had a pretty short phase 2, didn't he? But he said and did the right things on the cross, so that's he finished his course. There's other believers who have had a short phase too, that finished their course. The first Christian martyr who got stoned to death, Stephen, in the book of Acts, after his great speech that just tore the negative Jews to pieces. It just exposed all of this to them. The second participle should be understood in the sense of earnestly desiring or something to that equivalent. The normal use of the verb in the New Testament is to urge on, hurry up something. Linguistically, the translation earnestly desiring has precedent. Earnestly desiring justice, and there were some examples in the history of Herodotus and Thucydides and others. Earnestly desiring justice. I bet a bunch of those people in Syria are earnestly desiring justice. And how could our country not know what he was doing and expose it? They have found mass graves in the number of 100,000 and more. And they probably haven't found all the graves yet. All the places, they just dug a big pit in the ground and killed these people and threw them in there. Men, women, and children. That's the guy that ruled Syria. Now, why they don't hunt him down and drag him before a tribunal and try him and expose it and then take his life? He's earned it many times over. Lived in the lap of luxury. And he didn't need to do any of this and still prosper. But he did. And now I guess he's in Russia. You want to bring him into your country? Well, he'll get his comeuppance. He already is. He's cut off from all of his luxurious living. What kind of monsters rule in some of these countries? Onward. God has a fixed time schedule for all prophetic events. This was set in eternity past. And the behavior of believers cannot hurry anything up. If we're waiting for believers to get their act together, you can forget it. Corporately. Individuals, but corporately. Excuse me. Acts 17. I'll read 30 because that's a whole sentence. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance. This is the Gentile history. All this history, the Gentiles were out there in paganism and unbelief. God overlooked it. Because there would come a time in human history when a significant number of Gentiles, as compared to Old Testament times, would come and turn from their pagan ways and turn to Christ and doctrine. So God knew they were coming up down the line. But all the generations in between had to have one generation. So they'd finally get to these people where there was an outpouring of positive volition among the Gentile nations through this church age. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men that all people everywhere should repent, change their mind. This information is in the Bible. It's out there in proclamation. It's going to be proclaimed again in the tribulation in a fashion like it's never been before. Through announcements. This is the message out there if you're living in YouTube land, that you need to repent. You need to change your mind, become a believer, and get hooked up with the plan of God in the fullest sense. But that's up to you. If I'm a voice crying in the wilderness, so be it. At least I'm a voice crying in the wilderness, the spiritual wilderness. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed. That's Jesus Christ. Having furnished proof to all men The people of the time of Christ. He furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Any legitimate investigation of the circumstances around Christ's death and resurrection could have been brought out into the public mind and seen that this was not some hoax. It's the real thing. The evidence was on the ground, everywhere. I told someone the other day, I said, it reminded me of another, I think I told you also. It's why you read your Bible. You pick these things up. There was a number of people raised from the dead in connection with Christ's resurrection that had recently died. And they got, you know, like Lazarus got his body back. I'm not referring to him. I'm referring to graves were opened. How many? I have no idea. Now there's one for them to chew on. Have one of your relatives or friends come knocking on your door, you probably pass out. Because you just went to their funeral a few years back. That happened in connection with Christ's resurrection. And all the authorities and everybody ought to know that. That ought to work its way to the Roman authority and everything. Give a big report to the Caesar and the rest of it. We got proof on the ground here. We got physical proof. But they do like everybody else does. No matter my evidence, they blow it off. They blow it off. It's sad, but it's the way it is. God allows people to operate under their free will. He gave you and I free will. Use it wisely, doctrinally. Don't act off of your emotions and the things you want, and you want them now. You wait on the Lord and let Him provide. If you're looking for right man, right woman, you better wait. Don't jump at the first person that thinks you're attractive, gives you a line. Say, you need to attend Maranatha Church. And I will know if you're interested. Because I'm praying. You're not going to fool me. Because God's going to help me. I will wait until the end. You wouldn't be the first person that went through time and never found your right man or woman. There's an example of in Judges. And it wasn't anything wrong with the woman. It was just a situation. It was a vow, not on her part, but on her father's part. And she upheld it to her own loss, having a normal family and children. She did that. You can go read it in Judges. The individual that made a vow, that if you'll give me success in this battle against Israel's enemies, I will sacrifice the first thing that comes out to me when I come back to my farm. Maybe he expected his prize bull to walk by or something, I don't know. His daughter came running out. Well, you can't kill her. Human sacrifice is never legitimate. So that's the sacrifice. And where all the other girls were getting married and all the rest of it, she sat single. She could have just blown it off and said, oh, well, I'll get married, my father dies, or something, blah, blah. She had character. It's serving God that's important, regardless of the set of circumstances that might befall you. The object of the two participles of anticipation is the coming of the day of God, which is defined in this verse and the next as the eternal state. The exact expression only occurs here in the Bible. The coming of the day of God. The closest counterpart is the great day of God of Revelation 16:14. But there the reference is to that final battle, Armageddon. People throw that word around a lot. Please, you haven't seen anything yet. We'll see it, because we will be in the air above Christ, watching on the ground. When all these armies, you read it, you can read about it in the prophets and in the book of Revelation. The final battle. He wages war in righteousness. One man against millions, apparently. They come down into that valley, the valley of decision. They had the Bible just like anyone else. They could have read, I'm not going there. Court-martial me. Court-martial me. Get on with it. I'm not going. There'll probably be some that will. Who knows? I'm not going to go down there and be slaughtered. Everything's happened in the book of Revelation thus far that it said, and you're still going out here like this? Yeah. However, the expression day of eternity in verse 18 is a synonym for the coming day of God. So here the parousia is not in reference to the rapture or the second advent, but to the eternal state, which is ushered in by the new creation. 26. The other expression, the day of the Lord, refers to everything from the rapture through the white throne judgment. See, Christ is administering all of this. And when we step onto the new earth, he'll turn the kingdom that he has acquired over to his Father. It's the story of a king sending out his son to build a kingdom. And when it's all done, said and done, he turns it over to his Father. There'll probably be some ceremony with that, I would suspect. Obviously, the first creation must be done away with to make place for the second and final creation, Earth 2. Another flat earth with differences. No sun and moon. No night and day. No stars. The glory of God will enlighten everything. Oh, and by the way, there will be regular humanity. When I say regular, modified humanity on the new earth. It'll be what would have happened if Adam and Eve had not sinned against God and had children. They would be without sin natures, and on and on. So we come full circle, and the people brought over that are millennial saints in their natural bodies will be brought over on the new earth, and they will, as I said, have their STA removed and their aging gene. They'll get reset by the leaves of the tree and by the fruit of life, of the tree of lives. All they got to do is take one bite of it. Take one sip of that tea. And nobody can go into the New Jerusalem that even has a sin nature. Nothing, nothing. So, the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And back in the day, I thought, healing? What do they need to be healed from? Because I'm thinking they're going to be resurrected. When you get resurrected, you can't do any improvement on that. If you have a body like Jesus Christ, you can't improve on that. So that bothered me until I just sat down and said, okay, this is what happens. They're brought over. I read that other verse Sunday that he'll wipe away every tear. Because these people that come over from the millennium, they're going to see a bunch of their loved ones go down the tubes in the Gog and Magog event, where they stayed and remained unbelievers in spite of this unbelievable 1,000 years of evidence, interacting with people in a resurrection body. How'd you like? How'd you look at that person? Look at that supernatural body they have. Look how quick, if they want to, they can go from point A to point B. If you study the post-resurrection appearances of Christ, you can get some idea. Of course, we're not going to do anything just to show off or just to impress somebody. We're going to do it for a purpose. I mean, if we can travel, if we can meet the Lord in the air, and we can go on to the third heaven, and we can come back with him, blah, 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 and all the things he did in his humanity after his resurrection, yeah, we can too. So I don't know how we'll communicate with each other. Well, I got a cell phone. We'll see. I don't know. There's things that are not revealed yet. Oh, by the way, there's a bunch of prophecy going to be revealed in the millennium. The Jewish people are going to be prophesying right and left. It can be things that are near or things more distant. So more information will be added. No, I can't get my head around all of it, but I'll report it the best I know how. So a new creation, that's how your Bible ends. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any ocean. Giving you some idea of it. One continent everywhere. The water will come from the New Jerusalem and run out and water everything. And the people in their natural bodies, I'm presuming they will have families. It says the kings of the earth come and visit the city. Kings of the earth means nations. And nations mean families. Individuals will file, be a constant filing of people into the New Jerusalem. Now, how long? Eternity is a long time. It's forever. So there are secrets that we can't wrap our head around. Just have to live with it. The present heavens will be destroyed by burning. The Revelation verse just says it'll be done away. And the elements will melt with intense heat. Again, the implication of the phrase on account of or because of is that the universal conflagration and dissolution of creation makes it possible to advance to the next and final stage of God's eternal plan, referred to here as the day of God. Until the new creation happens, this is misworded, because we're not in the day of the Lord now. We're in the church age. But humanity is still in the day of the Lord all the way through from the rapture to the dissolution. Now, there's another statement here regarding the environment. But according to his promise, but, kata, according to, ep, angelma. This is another Greek noun for promise. Here and in 2 Peter 1:4 only. We are looking for, and I don't know what the difference in the nuance is. So, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth. We are looking for pros dokao, present indicative. That's because these believers to whom this was written were told about this. They were told about the future of the creation. Past, present, and future. They were informed. You have been informed. We are looking for new heavens and a new earth. Now, how this all works as compared to the one found in Genesis 1, we'll have to wait and see. It'll be flat, obviously. It's not going to be some ball out there spinning with a new Jerusalem stuck on it like a pin. That's ridiculous. And a new earth. As I gave you, there are two Greek words for new: unheard of, something we have new in one sense and new in another, in which righteousness dwells. Once more, Peter returns to the Old Testament for his presentation of the believer's hope. He is true to his own teaching that the prophetic word is totally reliable guide and looks forward to the fulfillment of God's ancient prophets. Sin, which has marred God's world, will not be permitted to have the final word. In a renewed universe, the ravages of angelic and human rebellion will be replaced by the glory of a new and final order. Paradise lost will be paradise regained, and God's will be done without spot, blemish, as it is in heaven. Peter quotes these verses from the Old Testament and calls it his promise. Peter uses the neuter form of the noun here and in 2 Peter 1:4. Otherwise, he uses the standard feminine form, epangelia, in reference to the parousia. This promise is part of the prophetic hope of believing Jews and church-age saints alike. Peter knew little more on this promise than the Old Testament prophets. We have no means whatever of conceiving what a resurrection body or a new creation will be like in full detail. We only get a taste. We know that it will be tangible, physical universe. We know that it will be new in character, with the adjective kainos carrying this connotation. The new creation will not be subject to decay or entropy. Morally and spiritually, all believers will be as the angels of God. It's hard to imagine, because we live in a world where people sin. We sin every day. It is the phrase in which righteousness dwells, indicates absolute righteousness, the kind God possesses, 24/7, all the time. Nobody acting up in any way whatsoever, and interacting as humans with each other. This is the implicit, if not explicit, meaning of Revelation 21:8 and 15. Perfect love will also characterize the experience of the believer in phase 3. We can achieve a certain level of it now in time. Agape love for one another. The kind of love God has for the human race to offer up His Son for everybody to have salvation. He so loved the world. He didn't say, blew everybody off. The worst sinner out there can get saved. Those chapters in Revelation provide more details regarding the New Jerusalem. The physical size of the city and its foundations and the three gates on each side of this square that comes down and settles on the new earth. I have questions, but I won't bother you with them. We'll either work it out or we won't. Time will be no more, not in the usual sense. There will be a complete absence of the negative former things, and there will be endless day. Revelation 21:4-23. Based on calculations, Ryrie thinks the city could hold 20 billion. I don't know. God, who cannot exaggerate, has promised these things. Heaven, with the throne of God, will be on earth, completely foiling. And that's where I ended. We'll call this review. Review Tuesday. For those not familiar with this, Satan, when he revolted, sinned, he led a revolution. He solicited the rest of the angelic race. Revelation. Isaiah 14. Background to this before we go. As somebody was telling me that listens to us out there, I was talking to a fellow that goes to church, and I told him, you can drop these things on these people. Satan's never been in hell. What? He has never been in hell. Not for a minute. And I'll add the next one. He makes periodic trips to the third heaven and maligns believers. I'll bet my name's come up. He's trying to drive a wedge between us and God. It never works. Christ is our defense attorney. And he throws the case out. But the dummy keeps doing it. You'd think you'd quit, wouldn't you? After a dozen times or so? Well, maybe God's different today. He is messed up, okay? So, when Satan is finally put in hell for the first time, it's the second advent. God cleans the earth up, and I mean cleans it up. He gets all the demons, all the fallen angels, all of them, and Satan, and he introduces them to the underworld of Hades. And when they come down there, and when Satan comes down there, you know what those people down there that are now aware of that they made the ultimate mistake? They badmouth him. He's not their buddy. They served him on earth. And they say, oh, it's you who have weakened the nations. You messed everything up. Of course, they're responsible too. But he started the ball rolling. So they mock him. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to earth, O you who weaken the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. That's angels. I will sit in the company of the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you'll be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, this is the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, and all this other stuff here. It's interesting. Who made the world like a wilderness and overthrew its cities, who did not allow his prisoners to go home. All the kings of the nations lie in glory, but each in his own tomb. But you've been cast out of your tomb. At least they got that. They got a nice tomb. like a rejected branch, clothed with the slain who are pierced with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a trampled corpse, etc., etc. Well, in that section are the five I wills of Satan. And they correspond to the five falls of Satan. Number five. Five falls. His first fall, he fell from sinless perfection. He committed the original sin, which was pride of appearance. His second fall came right on the heels of it. Bam, bam. He is ejected. Not just asked to walk out, or you're fired. He is ejected. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. His deity saw it, not his humanity. And then we go all the way through history until we get to the middle of the trib. This is his third fall. Guess what happens? He's no longer allowed to get into the third heaven. It's cut off to him. See, it's another slap in the face. And his anger grid just goes off the charts. His fourth fall is when he is put in hell at the second advent. There's verses on this. And all these angels, they won't be on earth during the 1,000 years, doing their thing, like they are now. And then he'll be released from there. And go back to his same old tactics of deceiving the nations. And then after that, he will spend eternity under his fifth fall in the lake of fire with all unbelievers. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.